This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, May 26th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us across America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Today is the solemnity of the Ascension of the Lord in a few dioceses across our nation, including Boston, Hartford, New York, Newark, Omaha, and Philadelphia. And in most of America, the Ascension will be celebrated this coming Sunday. I want to bring in my colleague, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what more do we know this hour about the mass shooting on Tuesday in Uvalde, Texas?
Well, learning more of the details about what happened that day will spare folks some of the grisly details there. One of the notes, what went on in the classroom went on for maybe 45 minutes to almost an hour, a really unimaginable long time to be locked in a classroom with a shooter. The two co-teachers, their heroes, going down, saving their students' lives, doing the best they could, Eva Morales and Irma Garcia. Pictures now coming out, John, as we've talked about this morning as well, of all the young victims, mostly fourth graders, and some of those just heart-wrenching pictures of, you know, innocent little kids being the ones who lost their lives. Conversation continues as well, John, about gun control, what to do about that. And some of the debate has not been very, very civil. Those on the side of more gun control probably deciding that now is the time to, you know, really make a loud noise about this. President Biden as well planning on making a trip to Texas, possibly, John, as soon as this weekend.
There was an outdoor prayer vigil last night in Uvalde. So many prayers are needed at this time, not only for that town, but across our nation. The images that you referred to, some of those photos are just gut-wrenching. The majority of those children are Hispanic. Some of them look like they could be my son's brothers and sisters. One little girl, Jackie Cazares, a 10-year-old student, wearing her first Holy Communion dress, just broke my heart to see those images. And as our guest in the first hour, Rhonda Stark, who is a fellow in the American Psychotherapy Association, pointed out, those people in that community are going to have to go to at least 21 funerals in a matter of days. It is just so unbelievable to think about.
You know, and John, we always try to find some, you know, silver lining, some good that maybe could come from this. And maybe as everyone around the country is talking about this, we can turn the attention of the conversation toward life as opposed to just toward guns and talk about the sacredness of life and how terrible it is for a young, innocent life to be taken away in an instant. And it can bring up that conversation about how as Christians, we're called to love and take care of life at all stages.
Absolutely. All life is precious. No question. You know, yesterday in a press conference there in Uvalde, Texas Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick said that now is the time to focus on the families.
These types of crimes, when you see children killed, go to the very core of all of us who have children or grandchildren. We all have to do our part to make us a better people and a better nation. Evil will always walk among us. And in times like this, I've seen it in these other shootings, Sutherland Springs, El Paso, Odessa, Santa Fe. It's God that brings a community together. It's God that heals a community. It's God that heals a shattered and broken heart. And if we don't turn back as a nation to understanding what we were founded upon and what we were taught by our parents and what we believe in, then these situations will only get worse. Pray for these families. Pray for this community. They deserve that.
Powerful words by the Texas Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick, Glenn.
Yep, and as we look at this and how to help our kids process it as well, we think of Mr. Rogers' words in the wake of 9/11. As kids are watching footage of this or talking about it, to look for the helpers. look for those that were running into harm's way that were helping. Look for those that are helping to take people to safety, and encourage kids to look for the helpers so they don't forget that there is indeed, in the midst of all of this, still good in the world.
And let's focus on the families, at least for the next few days, before we get into the extended debate on guns. The debate on guns can wait.
Well, but it's being brought to bear right now as far as the calls for action coming from religious quarters as well as Democratic quarters. And so we'll see. It's an election year, and even historically, Democrats have had a tough time getting enough votes to pass gun control legislation.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Appreciate your perspective.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We continue to pray. We begin every hour here on the show in prayer. And at this time especially, we pray in a special way for all the families of everyone affected in this horrible tragedy in Texas. And we pray to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. We invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to take a moment to encourage you, if you haven't done it already, for whatever reason, to order your copy of Father Rocky's new book, The Memorare Moment. You can learn all about this powerful prayer to the Blessed Mother, the Memorare. Get Relevant Radio CEO Father Rocky's new book, The Memorare Moment, the 30-second prayer that will change your life and the world. It's 100% free. You can order it right this morning at relevantradio.com. In fact, it is right on the front page of our website. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Psalm 34:18. The Word of God says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." We need to pray for our nation. America needs faith and needs Christ more than ever before. We need Jesus. America needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus. He is our true treasure. We need to proclaim Christ and His divine mercy to a world that desperately needs His light. The Lord really is near to the brokenhearted. Let's continue to pray for all those suffering from the loss of their loved ones, all those who are crushed in spirit, especially our brothers and sisters in the Uvalde, Texas community. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And you can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, as we wrap up this month of May dedicated to Mary, the Mother of God, this morning we want to answer some of the most common questions that some Catholics and other Christians have about our Blessed Mother, Mary. We're going to get into why do we call Mary blessed? Why do we call her the Blessed Mother? And why do we call her the Mother of God? And is the Hail Mary a scriptural prayer? Joining us now for much more is Catholic apologist William Albrecht to answer some of the common questions about our Blessed Mother Mary. William is an international speaker and debater. He's participated in well over 65 live and moderated debates, runs a website called patristicpillars.com dedicated to the early church fathers, and is the author of several books, including The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary, Mary Among the Evangelists. Good morning, William. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's great to be with you here as the month of Mary winds down, although this is a difficult time for so many people in our nation.
It is fantastic to be with you, but it is such a fitting time as we really call upon the intercession and refuge of Holy Mother Mary. It is so fitting because we are going through such a dark time in this nation. I cannot think of a better time to invoke the intercession of Holy Mary, and really Mary, the prime model of pro-life. Every movement of her life was that of the pro-life movement, of really, really promoting everything positive in the life, in her life, and in bringing our incarnate Lord into the world. Really, we need to cling to Holy Mary more than ever during this month and during all of our lives, John.
Well, here in the month of our Blessed Mother, earlier in other shows, we tackled the question about the teachings of the four Marian dogmas. This morning, we want to continue talking about what we believe about the Blessed Mother and answer some of the common questions that especially some of our evangelical and Protestant brothers and sisters often ask. I want to start out with a very basic one. Why do Catholics, quote, adore Mary, who is just a human being?
Yeah, that's such a great question, John. And at times that really does get confusing, because strictly speaking, Catholics don't adore Mary in the sense of worship. What we do is we give Holy Mary veneration, and that is completely biblical, because the Bible is very clear, even in the passages that are famously quoted, that say, well, look, there's only one intercessor. Well, if you read even before that, it calls upon asking for prayers for all people in the world, prayers and intercession. So we don't adore Mary in the sense of we give her worship. Do we love her? Do we recognize her as being special and being the greatest creature, the greatest creation of God? Yes, we absolutely do. But we recognize Mary definitely was a human being, but indeed the most precious and the greatest creation of God, and that great Mother of God that can intercede for us. Because the Bible is very clear, those that are glorified in heaven can intercede for us. And the Church has shown from the very beginning, Holy Mary has a special role in interceding and protecting us.
And sacred scripture itself is witness to calling the Blessed Mother blessed. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, calls her, blessed are you among women, in Luke 1, 28 and 30, in verse 42, I should say, of that passage. And also the Blessed Mother herself says, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And this is part of the reason that we call her the Blessed Mother.
That's such a fantastic point. There are a number of great points to bring up there, John. And if you look at the context of when the angel greets Holy Mary, the angel greets her in a very peculiar manner. Indeed, he greets her in the Greek, in the vocative. What does that mean? Well, he says, hail, full of grace. The Greek is kecharitomene. Well, here's the amazing thing, John. That's an unusual way of greeting a person. He's basically calling her full of grace, but the amazing thing is that Greek word for grace is a special one, because it indicates that the grace that Mary is in full possession of is all sinless, all holy grace. And by the way, for people, our Protestant brothers and sisters, our evangelical friends, they may be wondering, there are a number of Greek scholars that are not even Catholic that will affirm and say, yes, that Greek is clear. It says Mary is full of grace there. And as Catholics, we say, amen. This figure Mary, when she appears in Luke 1, is presented as an incredibly unique and special figure.
Well, we've just begun tackling some of the common questions about our Blessed Mother. If you'd like to be part of our conversation about some of these questions that some Catholics have, and especially our evangelical and Protestant brothers and sisters about Our Lady, or if you have another question or comment for a Catholic apologist, William Albrecht, we're taking your calls about the Blessed Mother at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. William, another question that comes up, why do Catholics call Mary the Mother of God? Wouldn't this mean that Mary existed before God, or that she is older than God?
That's a great question, John. It definitely does not. What it means is very simple. It means that our Lord, our incarnate God, Christ, came into our world, came into our creation, and he did so through his mother Mary. And believe it or not, John, this is incredibly scriptural, because if you look at Luke chapter 1, when Elizabeth greets Mary and says, "How is it to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" That Greek word in Luke chapter 1 is only used for Almighty God in that whole chapter. She's literally saying, "How is it that the mother of God, my God, can come to me?" And remember, she was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost when she said that. So this is scriptural. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, talks about the prophecy of Isaiah 7, says, "The virgin shall conceive, bear a son." So there you have the word bear, to give birth to a son. But who is this son? It says right there, Emmanuel, which means God with us. She is the God bearer, the mother of God. This is completely biblical, John.
She's the mother of Jesus, who is God, a true God, true man, two natures, totally undivided a person. So if she is the mother of Jesus, she's also the mother of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the mother of God, the Theotokos, as our Eastern friends call her.
That's such a great point there, because here's the one thing we want to emphasize. We want to emphasize we recognize Holy Mary as a creature. We recognize she just doesn't proceed from God. She doesn't precede God. We recognize that she doesn't come before God. She's not a member of the Trinity. But indeed, John, she gave birth to our incarnate Lord. But here's the most important part. She didn't give birth to a nature. She gave birth to a person. Our Lord came out of her, and our Lord is the God-man, Christ. And the church has taught this from the very beginning, John.
Absolutely. Another question, and this is related to our discussion about the Immaculate Conception that we had a few weeks back. Why do Catholics believe Mary was immaculately conceived, when in Romans 3:23 it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God?
That's such a great, great question, John. And indeed, Romans 3 is just being very, very careful. When it says all, it's trying to carefully note that all groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, have sinned. They have fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't literally mean every single person in existence. That Greek word, pos, is not used that way. Because if we were to take that logic, John, we would have to say, well, guess what? Even people that are born with unfortunate mental disabilities, we would have to say they have sinned. And then we would have to also say, well, did our Lord sin? Because it says all have sinned. Indeed, what Romans 3 is talking about, it's talking about personal, actual sin. And we know that people that are born with disabilities, they do not commit actual sins because they do not have the full knowledge. And we know that our Lord, the perfect, sinless Lamb, did not sin. So Romans 3 does not mean universally every single human being has sinned. Otherwise, it would be a contradiction of Scripture itself, John.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're taking your questions or comments for Catholic apologist William Albrecht. We're answering common questions about the Blessed Mother. Dave is joining us this morning from Batavia, Illinois, outside of Chicago. Good morning, Dave. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with William Albrecht.
Awesome. Thanks for having me, guys. So, William, we have a men's group that meets monthly. Got together last night, and this question came up. I thought it'd be perfect to get your take on it. We were talking about pain and how that's a consequence of sin and original sin, and specifically pain in childbirth. And so somebody raised the question, well, Mary, not having original sin or any sin, then did she not have pain in childbirth? And there seems to be a lot of Catholics that believe this to be true. So what's your take on that? Have you come across that? Or I'd love to hear your thoughts.
Absolutely. In fact, in the brand new book on Holy Mary that I'm going to publish later this year, I just finished a full chapter just on this, talking about this from Scripture and the Church Fathers. The Church Fathers were unanimous, and that unanimity is that Holy Mary did not suffer pains at childbirth. Now, what you are thinking of when you hear of Catholics that are saying, well, Mary did, if they're referring to Revelation chapter 12, the woman crowned in the heavens, and we read of that woman suffering labor pains. But let me tell you right now, when you look at that Greek word, the Greek word is odinousa. That Greek word is utilized in a metaphorical fashion. Now, why would it be saying the woman suffers labor pains? Because in the ancient world, that was a famous popular way of speaking of extreme anguish and pain. Remember, they did not have the medical means that we have today. So it's very simple. Even St. Paul uses the exact same Greek word in the book of Galatians to talk about extreme mental anguish. Well, then you may be wondering, well, if Mary didn't suffer actual labor pains, which the church is clear that she didn't, well, what is going on in Revelation 12? Well, what's going on, the way the Father saw it, was, as Simeon's prophecy says in Luke 2, a sword would pierce her soul or her heart. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's metaphorical language for the incredible anguish our Holy Mother would have felt when she was there at the cross, seeing her son, her only son, die a terrible death. That's why it's using that language, the incredible mental anguish Mary was going under. But it doesn't mean actual physical labor pain, because this Greek word is used this way throughout Scripture, and I want to add, throughout the early Greek literature and throughout the early church fathers.
Dave, thanks so much for calling us this morning. I appreciate it. Keep studying Scripture with your brothers there in Batavia. I appreciate it. William, another common question about our Blessed Mother is, if Mary never sinned, she doesn't need a Savior. So why does Mary say in Luke 1:47, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior"?
A number of points we would love to emphasize, John. That's such a great passage. It's such a beautiful one. A number of things we emphasize is, number one, when it says, when people think that, well, because Mary was sinless, she doesn't need a Savior. No, Holy Mary would need a Savior even more so, because she was saved preemptively. Of course she would need a Savior. But the difference is, Savior in the Bible, in fact, here's the amazing thing, John. The majority of usages of that Greek word Savior in the Greek Bible, in the Old Testament, do not mean a saving from one that has an inner moral defect, such as sin. That's just not how that Greek word was used. So, but here's the other question. How do we know Mary's not using it in that way? Because Mary is quoting from the Old Testament, from Hannah's hymn, which talks about a miraculous, wonderful birth. Mary is rejoicing because she's about to have an incredible, indeed the greatest and unique birth ever, and that birth is of our incarnate Lord. So she's rejoicing in that beauty.
We're joined this morning by Catholic apologist William Albrecht. We're dealing with some of the common questions about our Blessed Mother here as we finish up this month of May. William, another question that comes up, especially from our separated brothers and sisters, our evangelical and Protestant friends. Why do Catholics believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin when in Matthew 13:55 it says that Jesus had brothers and sisters? How do you answer that one?
That's a great question, John. And indeed, some people will also say, well, let's also add Mark chapter 6 there, because in Mark 6, it names them, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and it even says they're sisters. What's going on here, Catholics? Well, here's the incredible thing. We recognize that in Scripture, brother and sister, the Greek adelphos for brother, adelphe for sister, are not always used for blood siblings of the same mother. They are generic terms. But here's the more amazing thing. We know she remained perpetual virgin because of her words in Luke 1, indicating a vow in Luke 1, where she's incredulous. How can this be, since I know not man, as the fathers are very clear in that language? But we also know this, John. When it identifies the brothers, it then tells you, well, how are they brothers? And how are they sisters? And in Mark 6, it says a prophet is not without honor in his hometown or among his kinsmen. And the Greek word used there, John, is syngenousin. It identifies how they're related to him. They're kinsmen or they are relatives. But that Greek word is never used for children of the same mother. The gospel writers really wanted to let you know these people are special to Christ. They're related to him in some way. but they're not the children of Holy Mary. And the early church was unanimous in believing Holy Mary remained perpetual virgin, John.
And William, not only the early church, but for centuries, for 15 centuries up until the Reformation, everybody believed in Mary's perpetual virginity. In fact, the Protestant reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, they all defended this teaching of Mary's perpetual virginity. So that's a really good question for our evangelical brothers and sisters when you remind them that the founders of the Reformation all agreed with this Catholic teaching.
They sure did. And then you have to ask, well, when did this begin to change? And it begins to change much later, John. And then you must ask, okay, well, if even the reformers believe this, and if today evangelical churches have abandoned this, well, what else have they evolved to the point of abandoning? And that leads us to the discussion of the fact that ancient teaching has been changed, and we must call them, John, back to the original deposit of faith, the fullness of the faith, and that fullness can only be found in Catholicism, which has the true biblical and ancient Mary, the real Mary of sacred scripture, John.
Well, William, I had a hunch that we weren't going to be able to get through all of these many questions, and there's many others, so we're going to have to pick it up next time. But I want to squeeze in one last caller. Liz is joining us from New Jersey. Liz, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with William Albrecht.
Yeah, hi, William. I was just curious. I was reading the Psalms the other day, and I don't remember where and what psalm it was in, but it was a paragraph mentioning about she's blessed, and, you know, the salvation will come through her. Am I correct? Because when I was reading that, my thought was, oh, my goodness, here in the Old Testament, and here it is in the Psalms, that that Jesus was going to come through a woman. I mean, even though in the Old Testament and in Genesis, it says her seed will crush your head, but that's not the only reference. I saw it in Psalms as well. Am I correct?
You're correct. In fact, indeed, if you look in the Old Testament, there are a number of prophecies and foreshadowing of Holy Mary. You are referring to the Psalms, and indeed, there is another psalm in Psalm 131, or depending on whether you're looking in the Latin and the Greek, Psalm 132 in some versions, where it also has another prophecy. It talks about the resurrection of our Lord, but it also has a very clear and strong allusion and prophecy of the bodily assumption of Mary when it uses the Greek word, but says, arise, thy Lord, and your ark of holiness. If you look at the interpretation of the early church, we have a number of fathers and the earliest sources quoting and noticing allusions and strong prophecies throughout the Psalms of Holy Mary. So you can definitely find the Mother of God spoken of and alluded to and foreshadowed in the Old Testament.
Liz, thanks so much. I really appreciate your call. William, so much to talk about when it comes to the Blessed Mother. So many questions. We'll have to pick it up next time. But as always, I really do appreciate your expertise, especially on the Blessed Mother. Thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you for having me. It was a joy, and I look forward to being back on.
Absolutely. And you can find much more about William Albrecht at patristicpillars.com. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will tell us about the meaning of the Ascension of the Lord, which is being celebrated today in a number of dioceses across our country. The rest will be, most of the nation will be this coming Sunday. So stay with us. There's much more to talk about as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
Have a question or comment? Call 888-914-9149.
Yeah. And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning. Again, our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. The solemnity of the Ascension of the Lord commemorates Jesus' ascension into heaven 40 days after his glorious resurrection. That means that the Feast of the Ascension falls 40 days after Easter on the sixth Thursday of Easter, which is being celebrated today in the ecclesiastical provinces of Boston, Hartford, New York, Newark, Omaha, and Philadelphia, although it'll be celebrated this coming Sunday in all the other U.S. ecclesiastical provinces and in some parts of the world. Now joining us for much more is our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, to talk about the Ascension of our Lord. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, and a relevant radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to this program. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Thanks for joining us. Great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John, and good to be with you, too. Yeah, I think for, you know, many of our listeners, this can be kind of a confusing day because traditionally we celebrated this day 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, the Feast of Easter. 40 days later, we have Ascension Thursday. But in the past, 20, 30 years or so, bishops were given a choice. They could move the feast to the Sunday following. And so where I am here in South Dakota, we'll be celebrating it on Sunday. But just south of us in Nebraska, they're celebrating the Feast of the Ascension today. And that can be confusing. Why did the bishops have this option to do that? Why did some choose to do it and others not? And I think part of it is bishops in different places felt that if the feast were celebrated on Sunday, there might be more participation, or it would give greater awareness and attention to the mystery that we're celebrating. And others wanted to keep it traditionally on the Holy Thursday day and to make it a holy day of obligation for the faithful. So wherever we are, it's a great mystery in the life of Jesus to remember.
No question. I guess the something that the many might be thinking is, why is it celebrated 40 days after Easter, traditionally, the Ascension?
Well, and that comes right out of the Scriptures. So in the Acts of the Apostles, we hear how 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he spent those 40 days and appeared to people at different times. And then he told them, he says, wait now in Jerusalem and pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. Go and witness to what you have seen and heard. And then he ascended into heaven. And that was, according to the Scriptures, 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus.
And Father Kubicki, would you agree that this feast day that's being celebrated in some dioceses in our country today on Ascension Thursday, it's very relevant because we need our Lord now more than ever before. He said before he ascended into heaven, behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. Christ is with us, and we need him more than ever before in our country, especially in light of the events happening in Uvalde, Texas, just 2 days ago.
Oh, that's so true, John. And you're right. You know, it's an interesting, let's say, irony that on the one hand, he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And on the other hand, he says, and I will be with you always until the end of the age. So we might wonder, well, he ascends to the right hand of the Father. He, at the Last Supper, he said, I have to leave so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. How is it that he remains with us? Well, in a couple different ways, and Pope Benedict talked about this once. He said, now, when Jesus remained on earth, he could only be in one place at one time. But now that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father and is present to us in the Blessed Sacrament and through the Holy Spirit, he can be with us always and everywhere. He's not confined to one place. So I think you're right, John, in reminding us that Jesus, though he ascended, said, I will be with you always. And he remains with us through his Holy Spirit and especially through the Most Holy Eucharist. So he did not abandon us, but he stays close to us.
He is present in a special way, par excellence, in the Most Holy Eucharist. But he's also present in the bishops, in the priests, in persona Christi. He's present in sacred scripture. He's present where two or more are gathered. He's present in our church. So there's many ways that he continues to be with us at this time when we need him the most.
That's a good reminder, John, and when I give parish missions about the Holy Eucharist, that's one of the things I remind people is that while he is present, we call it real presence, he's present par excellence in the Holy Eucharist, in the elements, the bread and wine that become his body and blood. He's also present, as you said, in the congregation, wherever two or three gather. He's present in the priest who acts in the person of Christ. When he says, this is my body, this is my blood, he's not talking about himself, but that's the word of Jesus that makes him present in the Holy Eucharist. So he is present to us in so many beautiful ways, and we should never feel abandoned or left alone by our Lord.
I'd like to open up our phone lines, invite our listeners to join our conversation on the Ascension of the Lord. If you want to share how you have found the Lord present in your life, or perhaps how your diocese is celebrating the solemnity of the Ascension of the Lord, we're taking your calls for Father James Kubicki at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. If you feel a strong sense that you want to share how the Lord is present in your life in different ways, please give us a call. We need to take a short break as we continue our conversation about the solemnity of the Ascension of the Lord with Father Kubicki. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air after this. We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, all thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters Studio Line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Sure plays a mean pinball.
And welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I am John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us as we continue our conversation about the Ascension of the Lord, which is being celebrated in some parts of the country today. The rest of the country will celebrate it on Sunday. We're talking with Father James Kubicki, our spiritual director and the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in western South Dakota. Father Kubicki, there is so much that we can learn from this solemnity, this special feast day of the Ascension. Can you tell us a little bit about what we can learn from our Lord's Ascension?
Well, first of all, he's blazing a trail for us. So Jesus ascends to heaven, and that's our ultimate goal as well, to follow him into heaven. I love how Pope Francis describes this. He puts it in terms of someone climbing a mountain who has a rope or a cord connecting him to the climbers behind him. And Jesus is the lead climber, and we're connected to him through the sacraments. And so he pulls us up after him. And if unless we break that rope with sin and fall and get off the path, we can be assured that we will follow him where he has blazed a trail. So I think that's part of the whole mystery of the Ascension, is that Jesus has gone where we are all destined to go. And it's been said, too, that Jesus, in his humanity now, is with the Father. So he has not left his human nature behind, but he's taken his human nature with him. And so you could say he's the first of our race, the first of the human race to arrive at the right hand of the Father, where we are all destined to be.
And of course, we talked about this earlier. He promised he would be with us forever and ever until the end of the age in the Great Commission. I'll be with you always, Jesus said to his disciples. Can you talk a little bit about how the ascension means that he will never abandon us?
Well, this is another thing that Pope Francis has said, that Jesus, when he ascended in his risen body, carries with him the wounds of the crucifixion. So those were not removed at the time of his ascension. They are the way that people recognize him. St. Thomas touches the wounds and says, "My Lord and my God." And his risen body and glorified body continues to have those wounds. So he carries those with him to the right hand of the Father, as though to say to the Father, this is Pope Francis now, as though to say to the Father, look, this is what I have done for them. This is how much I have loved them. And so he always intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father with those wounds that are proof of his love for us. So while he does sit at the right hand of the Father, as we said, he's also remaining with us in the Eucharist and in other ways. I think one of the things that we can learn, too, from the story, if we read it in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, is that as Jesus ascended, before he ascended, he commissioned the people, the apostles, to go and witness to him in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. So while he ascends to the Father, he also gives us a great responsibility and commission to be his witnesses. And then as the apostles look at Jesus ascending to heaven, the angelic figures appear to them, and they say, "Men of Galilee, why are you looking up at this Jesus who has ascended? He will return just as he ascended to the right hand of the Father." So we have this assurance of the second coming, that Jesus at the end of time, the end of the world, will appear and take everyone up into the glory of heaven, those who have followed him. I think also, as the angelic figures say to the apostles, you know, why are you looking up into heaven? There's almost a sense of them saying, go and do his work now. Keep your eye on your goal, which is heaven, but go and now be his witnesses to the ends of the earth.
And Father Kubicki, our Lord also made a promise right before he ascended into heaven, something that he had alluded to earlier in his ministry, and the apostles just didn't quite understand the fact that he was saying that he was going to send an advocate. But right here in this same passage, our Lord says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he made that promise that we would receive the Holy Spirit. So he had to ascend into heaven so he could send the Spirit.
That's right, John. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, "It is better for you that I go, because if I don't go, I cannot send you the Holy Spirit from the right hand of the Father." And so we have that promise of the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. I think what's beautiful about today is that we begin the very first novena in history. A novena is 9 days of prayer, and Jesus told the apostles to go to Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit and pray for that coming. And so the apostles and our Blessed Mother gathered in prayer in the upper room in Jerusalem and prayed for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so 9 days from today, on Pentecost Sunday, we'll celebrate that coming of the Holy Spirit, and that will be the end of the Easter season. What we'll do is we will extinguish the Easter candle that we have had lighted at all of our celebrations, our masses throughout the Easter season, and that candle will only be lit when we celebrate baptisms and also when we celebrate a funeral. Reminder that Christ, our light, joins us to his body in baptism, gives us new life in baptism. But that's a reminder, too, when we pray people from this life into the next life, at funerals that we're also doing so with great hope and confidence, because Christ our light is a sign of resurrection for us all.
The Vicar of Christ, your hero, my hero, St. John Paul II reminded us that it's not enough to know Christ. We must introduce him to others. That was part of Jesus' great commission before he ascended into heaven, to go therefore and preach the gospel to all nations. This is not a suggestion, but a commandment. We need to get busy and start sharing the faith, start evangelizing.
That's right. And, you know, St. John Paul said in light of the ascension, he says, you know, looking up to heaven and at our goal of heaven doesn't take away our responsibility to live the gospel, to witness to Jesus. In fact, the only way we will arrive at our goal at with Jesus in glory in heaven is if we live on that good path that leads to heaven, if we follow Jesus' instructions to witness to his love here on earth. And we do that, I think, you know, not just by what we say, that's very important, but especially by how we live our lives. You know, if we live our life with a sense of joy and hope, we're witnessing to the resurrection. And that's so important in a world today that is darkened by war, by conflict, by sins of abortion. It's so important for us to witness to the joy and hope that the resurrection and ascension give us.
Well, Father Kubicki, as always, so much appreciate your perspective about this wonderful feast day. It's been a tremendous Easter season for us to grow closer to our Lord, although it's been very tough for our nation here in the last couple of days. We need to always be reminded that he is with us always until the end of the age.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks so much, Father Kubicki. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Goodbye.
Father James Kubicki, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota and a longtime Relevant Radio contributor. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today called an all-star that almost wasn't, from Jim Daly. Golden State Warriors all-star Steph Curry is leading his team on another deep run in the NBA playoffs. He's considered one of the greatest guards in league history. Married since 2011, Curry and his wife were the proud parents of three children, two daughters and a son. An outspoken Christian, Curry has not been shy about his Christian faith. "People should know," he said, "who I represent and why I am who I am, and that's because of my Lord and Savior." But now we've learned that Steph Curry's life almost ended at a Planned Parenthood clinic over 34 years ago. After having one abortion in high school, Curry's mother, Sonia, discovered she was pregnant again. Writing in her book, Fierce Love, a memoir of family, faith, and purpose, Sonia tells of standing outside and preparing to go in to abort her baby before the Holy Spirit intervened and she responded. "God had a plan for that child," she said. "There would be no Stephen. If I would have gone through, there would have been no Wardell Stephen Curry II. Abortion not only takes the life of the child, it also deprives the world of a future influenced and impacted by that individual. We reference the tragic and devastating toll of 60 million aborted babies, but what about all the children who would have been born to those children one day in the future? The generational impact is practically incalculable. How many future NBA stars have been aborted? How about women and men who might have found a cure to cancer or disease? What if a future doctor who might have found the cure to COVID-19 was aborted 30 or 40 years ago? I'm so glad Sonia chose life, and I hope and pray women who learn of her decision and who might be considering an abortion will do the same. Steph's mother is correct in saying that God had a plan for her son. But the reality is, the Lord has a plan for every life, and our hearts break for the world as it loses out each time that plan is rejected. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future."
Thanks so much, Glenn, as always. Stephon Curry, an all-star for the Lord. Let's continue to pray for an end to legal abortion in our nation. Pray the Rosary with Father Rocky and the Family Rosary across America, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producers Gabby Burke and Sarah Tafoya, our whole team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.